Good evening, everyone. This is Reverend Charles Womack. Greetings from Faith-Driven, Grace-Living Ministries. Now, y'all, I would like to begin our message this evening with a poem. Now, y'all, this poem will help facilitate our introduction. The poem is entitled, I Will Follow Jesus. And it says, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads, be it in fields of clover or wands full of weeds. I will go after him, leave all behind me, so I can trust him for what I cannot see. I will follow Jesus, my own cross I will bear, be it on stormy seas or wands calm and fair. I will stick by him wherever he goes, deny my very own life for the one for me he chose. I will follow Jesus right into his light. Together from the darkness, we will together expose and fight. Y'all, in 1896, a man by the name of Charles M. Sheldon, y'all, he penned the words of what became a classic, inspirational, and best-selling novel, In His Steps. Now, in this book, y'all, Sheldon, he retells one of the stories he favored. It is a story of a local church whose members pledged for an entire year not to do anything without first asking the question, what would Jesus do if he was in my place? Y'all, following our Lord's example, it brought great joy to this small town congregation, but it also brought misunderstanding, conflict, and difficulty. It meant entire dedication of money, talent, career, and influence to the cause of Christ. 100 years later, In His Steps swept the world like a wildfire and became responsible for the most widely recognized acronym in all of Christian history, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Y'all, we remember the jewelry, the bumper stickers, y'all, the t-shirts emblazed with those four letters. Y'all remember that? Well, y'all, all of that stuff, it came about because of this book. You see, the central concept behind the wildly popular WWJD fad and Sheldon's original work, y'all, is found in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 21st verse, where Peter says, that Jesus is our example, and we must follow in his steps. Y'all, this particular phrase is just really a brief excerpt from the entire passage that Peter dedicates to what Jesus has done for the entire world and is continuously doing for those who love him. I now, y'all, share with us the entire passage, and it reads as follows. God called us to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor never did he deceive anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judged fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we would be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. Once we were like sheep who wandered away, but now we have turned to our shepherd, the guardian of our souls. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 21st through the 25th verse. Yo, this passage about Jesus, I mean, what he did and how he lived, it provides us, y'all, with three overlapping portraits of Christ. It's as if y'all, Peter, used three different brushes to paint this passage. Y'all, with the first brush, Peter, he paints Jesus, y'all, as our standard bearer. Y'all, just as Charles Sheldon pointed out, Peter, y'all, he explains, Christ himself left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. In other words, y'all, Jesus is the standard by which every man and woman will be measured. all that Jesus did on this earth, as recorded by the four Gospels, it's a perfect example for us to follow. Peter reminds us, that he never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Verse 22, Jesus was and is the supreme spotless human being, the God-man. Even while he was being abused and insulted and humiliated and nailed to a cross, he never retaliated in kind. He never reacted out of anger or even righteous indignation. Instead, he loved the ones who hated him. He prayed for those who pierced him. How do we react, when someone insults us? How do we respond, when someone we feel who we love actually betray us? Do we turn our case over to the hands of God like Jesus did? Do we look anything like Christ when people hurt us? I got to be honest, sometimes I know I don't. Do you all remember, the story of Beauty and the Beast? Certainly we do. There was a time, when the Beast's face was handsome and his palace pleasant. But, that was before the curse, before the shadows fell across the castle of the prince. And when the darkness fell, the prince, he hid, secluded in his castle. He was left with a glistering snout, curly tusks, and a bad mood. But all of that changed when the girl came, stunningly gorgeous and contagiously kind. If ever two characters lived up to their names, didn't Beauty and the Beast? Somehow, the beauty she saw beyond the hairy, drooling, roaring exterior of the Beast. She saw something worthwhile. She fell in love with him. And because the beauty loved the Beast became more beautiful. The story is familiar, not just because it is a fairy tale. It's familiar, because it is our story too. There is a beast in all of us. It is known as the old sin nature. It wasn't always so. There was a time, when humanity's face was handsome and palace pleasant. But, that was before the curse, before the shadow fell across the heart of Adam. And ever since the curse, we've been different, beastly, ugly, defiant, angry. We do things we know we shouldn't do, and we wonder why we did them. And then came Jesus, full of grace and truth. He loved us enough to become one of us. He reaches into our hearts. He gives us a new spirit. Sinners, we need a savior, not a standard. But once we let Jesus into our hearts, a change takes place within. And we want to be more like him and to follow in his steps. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps to accomplish within each and every one of us. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he once said, "A Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We are called to be pictures of Christ. Oh, my brethren, there is nothing that can so advantage you, nothing that can so prosper you, nothing that can so assist you, or so make you walk rapidly towards heaven, nothing that can so keep your head towards the sky and your eyes radiant with glory, like the imitation of Jesus Christ." The Bible says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 8:29. It takes time and trust in the work of the Spirit, to conform to the image of God's Son. The discipline of sorrow and suffering, the exercise of pain and trials, these are the things that helps us to conform to his image. What Jesus is by nature, we can be by grace as we follow in his steps. And so, the first picture of Jesus is that of our standard in life. Now, taking out his second brush. Peter, he paints Jesus this time as our substitute in death. Listen to what Peter says, in the next verse. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead in sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. Verse 24. This is a correlation where the beauty of the beast ends. In the fairy tale, the beauty, she kisses the beast. However, in the Bible, the beauty does much more. He becomes the beast so that the beast can become the beauty. Jesus changes places with us. In his best-selling book, Next Door Savior, Max Licardo, he captured the concept of substitutional atonement in the chapter entitled The Trash Man. He describes a soot-stained city with darkened alleyways and unbroken clouds, whose citizens all lug behind them hefty-sized trash bags. They suffer from aching backs, stiff shoulders, and raw hands, all because of the garbage bags. An old man, his face ravaged with wrinkles, he carries a bag full of regrets. As a young father, he worked many long hours. His children don't love him. A teenage girl, she totes a trash bag full of rage. Rage at her father, rage at her mother. A woman, she slings a sack of shame. Too many hours in the wrong arms, last year, last night, shame. Then a young man in his 30s come to town, tall with angular cheeks and bright kind eyes. Unlike everyone else, he doesn't bear any garbage. He doesn't have any. One by one, he invites the people to meet him in the landfill on Friday afternoon and give him their trash. With hope just barely overwhelming hopelessness, people begin flocking to the site. The landfill is tall with trash, paper and broken brooms, and old beds and rusty cars. The line to the top is long. All wait in silence, stunned by what they hear. A scream, a pain-pierced roar that hangs in the air for moments, interrupted only by a groan. Then another scream, his. As they draw near, they know why. He kneels before each, gesturing towards the sack, offering a request, then a prayer. May I have it, and may you never fill it again. Then he bows his head. He lifts the bag, emptying its contents upon himself. The selfishness of the glutton, the bitterness of the angry, the possessiveness of the insecure. He feels what they felt, as if he had lied or cheated or cursed his maker. One woman hesitates, but his eyes compel her to step forward. He reaches for her sack. He takes it from her. With his head down, he empties her shame upon his shoulders. Then looking towards heaven, with tear-flooded eyes, he screams, I'm sorry, but you did nothing. That's when she realized the cry is hers and the shame is his. With her thumb, she touches his cheek. Then each time she realized now that the first thing that she understands is that it was no truth in her pain because he has taken it away. People watched at the base of the hill as he is buried under a mound of misery. For a while he moans, then nothing, just silence. For days the people linger in the landfill, sharing stories, rejoicing in their trashlessness, but mourning for the man who took it. They almost missed the moment. It's the young girl, with all of the rage, that sees it first. She doesn't believe her eyes, her words soft at first, intended for no one. He He's standing. Now you're Peter's third and final portrait of Christ. He writes, "You were like sheep that wandered away, but now you have come back to your shepherd, the protector of your souls." Verse 25. Your every lost sinner is like a sheep gone astray, unenlightened, lost, wandering in danger, away from the place of safety, and unable to save themselves. But then Jesus came along, and he said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep listens to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." John 10:11-27-28. You're the image of Jesus as our shepherd. You know, it has been burned in the collective consciousness of Christians everywhere. I mean, we could almost see him, y'all, sitting in the Pastelian pastures, holding his staff in one hand, while lightly petting the head of a little lamb with his other. It is said, y'all, that the shepherds in the east, you know, they could name each sheep, and that each sheep would respond to the shepherd's calling its name. You know, they follow their shepherd, just as we are called to follow our Savior. Jesus described a scene of sheep safely grazing in lush pastures. The great shepherd clearly conveys to us the idea of real contentment. When we place ourselves under the care of Christ, you know, we discover the true freedom in and through him. On our own, we frantically search for security, even though you are the threat of death overshadows us. But in Jesus Christ, you know, we find eternal life that he freely gives us. Your freedom in Christ, it doesn't mean you're being left our own devices, but instead it means living within the boundaries of his plans and directions. But our shepherd Jesus, you know, he promised total protection. Now, of course, you know, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. Oh, they will. And it doesn't mean, y'all, that trials won't come. They do. Rather, y'all, Jesus is the protector of our souls. Y'all, so many Christians, we go through life, never y'all truly certain about our salvation, always feeling as though, y'all, we're only one mistake away from being unforgiven. But our salvation and security, y'all, is found not, y'all, in our own ability, our performance, but in the strength of our shepherd to keep us safe. As the sheep of his fold, y'all, we are safe and secure in the grip of his grace. Y'all, consider what the Bible says. Yes, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, not anything in this whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. Y'all, with this threefold portrait of Jesus, I mean, no wonder, y'all, we call him Savior. In life, y'all, Jesus is our standard. Y'all, he's the example that we must follow. In death, Jesus is our substitute, the spotless Lamb of God who bore our sins on the cross in his body. And in heaven, your Jesus is our shepherd, the guardian of our souls. Following in Jesus' steps, y'all, have touched countless lives for all of us. Following Jesus means following one step at a time. Y'all, as we go through life, and we ever find ourselves, y'all, perplexed, confused in the maze of life, if we are consumed, y'all, by the fog of perplexity, y'all, let us strive to saturate our souls with the Word of God. And remember, y'all, that Jesus is our standard for living. He's our substitute in death and our shepherd. Y'all, as his sheep, y'all, we will hear his voice, and then we will all follow in his steps. And as we do, may God bless you. May God keep you, is our prayer. Good night, everyone. God bless.